That's a good one. I like it. It's peppy. You know, sometimes you get in the, you sing those songs, and sometimes they just they're not that peppy. You know, you just yeah, exactly. That's how I described it when one of my first things that I did is serving the Lord was for a junior church class, and I remember doing that, and they said, "Hey, we want you to lead songs," and I'm like, "Yeah, that's going to sound like a funeral dirge." I mean, you know, the ability of my voice to go that low, and you know, these kids, and I said, "I don't have any musical talent or ability," and they're like, "Oh, yeah, you can do it. You can do it." Yeah, the first couple of times, I'm like, "Oh man, we got to think of something else. This just isn't going to work." So yeah, I can definitely relate to that. All right, well, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles this evening to the book of 2 Timothy. We'll start there, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're addressing these questions that we put in the box back there. This one was a two-part question. I was kind of debating about how to go about doing it, and last week I knew there was no way I was going to stuff all of this into one lesson without talking extremely fast and keeping you very late. That being said, the question that is being posed, does every person have a calling? We answered that last week of yes, everybody is called to Jesus Christ. Everybody is called to service in the Lord. We are to do things very clearly according to His will, and that involves a calling. And we talked about that over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. This specifically states, "Therefore, I therefore as prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." And we find here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 9, talking about God, talking about Jesus Christ, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace that which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So we know that there's a call to come to Christ for salvation, and we know that there's a call that we walk worthy of our vocation. So yes, we can definitely see everybody is called, but not everybody is called to serve in the same capacity as everyone else. And as I said before, and I wholeheartedly agree with this, and look, I'll phrase this. I've had people say things from pulpits when I was younger and when I was in, sitting in the pews, and there's all sorts of stuff I've heard. I don't believe all of it. I don't follow all of it. There's some of it is just man's teaching and opinion. And I've heard some blasphemous stuff, and I've heard stuff that's just absolutely makes your eyes roll, makes you sick to your stomach. I mean, you know, I've heard everything to the point of where women can't be saved because they're not humans. Yeah. And I was like, what? You know, what drug are you smoking? Because that's not in scripture. That's of the devil. I'm sorry. That's just evil. That being said, I've heard men get up there and say and preach every man, everybody that is male should be a pastor of a church. And I'm like, well, then we would never have any congregants. So, and again, if people say things, and whether they say it and understand what they're saying, I have no idea. But that's not what God specifically says. We're not to be individuals that do the same thing. Otherwise, the body of Christ is not going to function properly. We talked a little bit about this last week, got into some of it. We're going to kind of continue a little bit here in this regard about some service. We'll see a very distinct passages that address this, and I want to point out some things about it. We're going to go over a little bit of a review that we went through last week, but again, bear with me. This is just so we understand this concept of what God's trying to tell us from Scripture. But let's go pray and pray, and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the time. I thank You again, Lord, for just a beautiful, wonderful day that we've been able to enjoy. And Lord, again, I just thank You so much that we get the opportunity to come to worship You by hearing from You and learning from You. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be ready to receive, that we would understand what is being told to us by your Holy Spirit through your word, that these things would be applied to our lives, that, Lord, we'd have a desire to use them according to your will and according to your design. Pray, Lord, you just be with me, speak through me, that all of this tonight would be honoring, pleasing, and glorifying to you. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we find, obviously, in 2 Timothy, there's this calling that very specifically, as you say, it's not of our righteousness. This is something that God calls because of his righteousness. Clearly that's talking about some things about salvation. We find over in Ephesians 1 talking about that vocation. And again, to clarify what vocation is, vocation is something that requires a great dedication. That's basically what that term is going to mean. It requires great dedication, a strong understanding of suitability to do a particular task or request. And that's what God has asked us to do. We are to be walking worthy of a vocation. What does that mean? That means that God has asked us to do something for him. Not to just sit back and do nothing, not to be a pew warmer, but to be somebody that is actively engaged in service for the Lord. We just sung that hymn as a volunteer. And you know, sometimes people have to be voluntold. It's the military way. It's the United States Armed Forces. You don't just volunteer for it. It's like, hey, you're point. Well, I don't want to be point. You don't have a choice. This isn't a debate. This is you go do, follow the command. And we need to realize that the Lord's saying, look, this is something we need to be engaged in. And we find the book of Ephesians is great with that type of imagery where he's talking about these things specifically regarding the Christian life and how that relates to things such as vocations, things such as, if you will, military type stuff in chapter 6 where he's talking about the armor of God. There's things that we see in this world that relate to it. Chapter 5 addresses the relationship as a husband and wife in the typology that we find there. Again, we see this and we find that this is what God's asking us to do. We walk worthy of that vocation wherein we're called. And he talks about what that vocation is over there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We know what verse 8 and 9 say, but verse 10 says that we're ordained unto good works. That's the idea. We are to be doing things the way that God wants us. So he's calling us to his will. He's calling us to service. If we go over to Romans chapter 12, turn there. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to look at these passages. There's three passages that deal with this issue. Romans chapter 12. And in verse 4, he says, "For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." What does that mean? That means we all work together. If you're not working together, something's wrong. There's just something wrong. You got to fix that. You got to fix it. He says here, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation." We talked about that this morning. "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." I mean, these things we begin to realize, he says these are different. These are all different. You know, there's some people that their whole ministry is just to give. That's what they do. That's what the Lord has given to them to do, and they cheerfully and willingly and simplicity do that. That's what they're supposed to do. Not everybody's called to do that. Not everybody's called to make that same sacrifice. Some people teach. There are people that can't teach. There's, you know, as we go on with these, all of these different things here, he says, then gifts differing according to the grace. How God's working in your life is going to depend on which gift you've been given. Now, as the people go out there and they've got those spiritual, have you ever taken one of the spiritual gifts tests? How many of you have done that? Taken a spiritual gifts test? Okay, yeah, they're, I kind of sometimes classify those along lines of, you know, trying to figure out what your love language is. Let's just stick with the Bible. That's a good place to be, okay? Let's not go out and try to do those things, because many times I think those kind of, if you will, pigeonhole us into a mindset that we ought not be. Because look, sometimes you need to change in order to do what God's called you to do. Sometimes you need to go outside that box of comfort and do what God's asked you to do. And it, you're like, well, that makes me uncomfortable. Yeah, then so be it. We just, you know, this morning we were talking about it in Sunday school class. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to do things that are uncomfortable. You're going to be led to places that you may not necessarily want to go, but you're going to go there if you're a disciple of Christ. So as we see here, very clearly, he's saying, look, there's all sorts of different gifts. There's all sorts of different gifts. Turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we talked about this one as well. Last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 4, he says, now there are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are all diversity of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. But all these work at the same one in the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also well, is Christ. So what do we understand with this passage? Again, as we talked about last week, you got differing gifts. You have differing callings. Not everybody's being called to those things. Sometimes people are just called to be good, faithful sheep. That's it. Now, does that mean that you don't do any service at all and you just sit in the pew? No, not necessarily. But I will tell you this, sometimes it is great to have that person that all they can do, because of some sort of impairment or disability, all they can do is sit in service. I'll give you an example. There is a gentleman that is up at Open Door Baptist Church. He is impaired. He is mentally impaired. His name is Tom Beaudet. And you're like, Motel 6? No, not the same guy. Some of you are like, what is that? Just forget it. but his name's Tom Beaudet. We went up there for that conference here just last month. You know what? He's still there. He's still there. He was going there when we showed up, and he's still going there at the right now. Amy was watching some of the live stream service, just kind of seeing up there, and they had this kind of what they refer to as a family choir. And you know what? He's up there. He doesn't have a great voice or anything, but he's up there and he's just singing away. He's wearing his little reflective orange and yellow vest. And it's just like, and you look at that, and he's hobbling around on a cane because his legs aren't working as great as they used to. But you know what? He's a sheep that's faithful, and praise God for him. Why? Because he's an encouragement to those that sit there and have all sorts of other reasons to not come. Right. You know, sometimes our ministries are different. He's not called to preach, but you know what? He's called to encourage. That's Tom's ministry. People are like, I get uncomfortable talking with him. Don't get uncomfortable talking with him. Just talk with him. He's a human being just like everyone else. He may not necessarily make sense. He may start talking about somebody that you have no idea, and he's talking to you like you know them. Just, yeah, amen. Nod. Praise God, he's still there. And you know what? He loves the Lord. He loves the Lord. Praise God for that. Turn over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is very similar to what we've just seen over there in Romans and what we've seen in 1 Corinthians. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 7 it says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We're given a measure of something. With a very few exceptions, like say pound cake or something like that, the recipes have varying different measurements that are put in there. Sometimes it's a cup of this, sometimes it's a teaspoon or a tablespoon of that, so on and so forth. They're not always just this exact same thing. But what we wind up seeing with this passage is he's saying, look, we're all given a measure. Not everybody's got the same measurement. Not everybody's got the same amount. We may have some of it, but somebody may have a teaspoon where somebody may have a whole gallon of that gift. In verse 8, he says, wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now skip down here all the way to verse 11. He says, and he gave some. I want you to see that word some. What does that word some mean? Yeah. Yeah. Not everybody. Not everybody. So, you know, he gave some. Not everybody gets these. Some people had different measurements. And he gave some apostles. Well, who was that? We talked about that. There's only like 14 of them mentioned in Scripture. One of them hung himself and burst asunder. One replaced that one. And then there's Paul, who was constantly contending for the fact that he was called to be an apostle. Some are called apostles. We don't have very many apostles today. Why? Because God isn't calling apostles. Now, why do I say many? Because there are people running around calling themselves apostles that really shouldn't be. But as we see this here very clearly, he says, and gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, we see here in verse 11, he says, there's not everybody's going to be doing the same thing. What one of the, you know, if you will, friends in the faith, Tom Bard, he came through here quite frequently when he was an evangelist. He was an evangelist, and what did he do? He would go to church to church to church, but now he's been called to be a pastor again over in New Hampshire. There's another individuals. That are called to be evangelists. The brother that we had here, Al Reichman, he's an evangelist, if you will. He is specifically called to Jewish people, but he comes as an evangelist to us, talking about those things of God, helping us understand some of the Jewish thought processes so that we can be better witnesses to those individuals. It says some are pastors. What that means? Not everybody's called to be a pastor. Not everybody's got the fortitude for that. Being a pastor is not an easy thing. And I'm not saying that so that I garner sympathy. But sometimes there's just stuff that you gotta deal with that you you don't like. It makes you uncomfortable. Welcome to service in the Lord. I think it's great that God compares the service of the Lord to being a soldier. Because being a soldier is not the most comfortable thing. It's not comfortable when you show up to basic training and they start screaming at you the very first moment. You got to go stand on those little yellow footprints while they yell at you. That's not, yeah. And then for the next how many ever long weeks that you've got there, they're yelling at you. It's like they're always yelling at you. It's like all that's the only volume it seems that drill instructors have. Specifically Marine Corps drill instructors. But you understand it's not a comfortable situation. Why? Because you're going to be asked to do the things that are uncomfortable. What soldiers have to do is not a comfortable thing. War is not comfortable. War is awful. War is a horrible thing. But we are currently in a war right now. And that war is over souls. That war is over minds. That war that is spiritual in nature, you're involved in whether you think you are or not. And you're either a soldier or you're a casualty. One or the other. You're either fighting or you're getting nursed back to health. But what we find is that this specifically is talking about these gifts that not everybody has. Not everybody's going to get these gifts. Not everybody's going to be called to these things. But why is this? In verse 12, he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And how long do we do this? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, when does that happen? When you're dead. When you're dead. I don't think any of us have reached that measure of a perfect man, have you? Or the stature of the fullness of Christ? No, we're not there yet. But that's how long we continue to do these works. And if you're called to do these things, you're called to do it that way. Now, I say all of that to get to this one point that I want to make that's over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Go there, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So we understand that we're all called to salvation, that we're all called to service. But here, Paul talks a bit about a calling in the form of occupation. Not just vocation, but occupation. And our occupation is something that does exactly that. It occupies our time. It takes up a majority of our day. Occupations, you're putting in 8 hours. Sometimes you're putting in 14 hours. Sometimes you're putting in a lot more. If you got one of those 24-hour jobs where you work three 24-hour shifts and then you got the next 7 days off, well, okay. Whatever it may be, you've got time that is occupied by those tasks and by what is being asked of you. And Paul says, look, you know what? That's a calling too. That's a calling too. I personally loathe putting together a resume. As I've often said, I would rather go through gunfire than put together a resume. Why? Because it's sitting there and it's boasting about yourself. Oh, look at what I've done. Look at who I am. Oh, look at me. I'm like, I'd rather skip that whole thing. And you know what? The Lord is gracious and the Lord is merciful to me. And you know what he does? He just goes, here you go, here's a job. I wasn't even looking for it. Well, that's yours now. Okay. Throughout my entire career, he's done that. Here, you're doing this. Here, you're doing that. Here, you're doing this. The way I got into pharmacy, healthcare, that wasn't because I was actively seeking it. I needed a job. Why? Because I was wanting to buy a car so I could go to college. I needed to make money. So I started working at a grocery store. That turned out to be horrible, awful. And I went and I begged, and I mean, mercilessly called this poor assistant manager to get a job at a Payless drugstore. I called him and harassed him. His name was Zygmunt Ziegler. Was it Ziegler? No. Ziegler? No. No, that's somebody else. Derichowski. There we go. Zig Derichowski was his name. And I harassed that poor guy. I would call him up like every other day. Do you got an opening yet? Do you got an opening yet? You got an opening yet? You got an opening yet? And finally he said, just come in and fill out the paperwork and leave me alone. And he uses that. He teaches actually down towards, I think it's McMinnville, somewhere down there. And he teaches high school and at a, I think, a Christian Christian school. And he uses me as an example. He told me this one time. He said he still uses me as an example of what persistence is about. And I started working there, and I was working as a cashier, and then I got put in the camera department because they were getting ready to fire somebody in the camera department for whatever reason. And so I started working there, which was great because I thought I wanted to be a photographer. And I was over there working in that, and the pharmacy manager came over, and she needed some things developed, and she came over to me, and she thought I was a nice, pleasant young man, and she went to the general manager, and whatever Lily Chan said, you did. She was feared in that store. And she came to Bruce and said to him, the general manager said, I want that kid. I want him in pharmacy. And he's like, okay, Lily. Next thing I know is I'm being told I'm going over to pharmacy. And I've been in pharmacy since 1991. That's a long time. But I'll tell you, throughout all of that, the Lord's just thrown jobs at me. And praise God for it. Praise God for it. But I say that to get to this point. Whatever it is you're doing with an occupation, sometimes you're called to just stay with that occupation. Well, what does that mean? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, take a look at verse 17 here. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. So what does that mean? He's saying, obviously, as it says here, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. What does that mean? If God's called you to be a police officer, continue doing that till the Lord calls you somewhere else. If God's called you to be in healthcare, you keep doing that till God calls you somewhere else. And I will say this. Sometimes he says, I want you to still stay with that, but I'm going to call you to do something else. 88% of pastors are bivocational. 88% of pastors are bivocational. Why? Because, let's face it, the pastorate is not a good career path. Now, at some point in time over there in the 90s, a bunch of these people got it in their heads that it was a great career path. And you know what? We still have a lot of that entrenched mentality that permeates into churches today, where the person that is behind the pulpit is there because it's their job. It's not because the Lord has called them to do that. They're self-called. Those are dangerous people. You have to be very careful with that. But he says in verse 18, says, and is a man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is a any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Okay, I think we get the picture on what that one's talking about. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called to be a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. What does that mean? If God's called you to a specific place and called you to a specific thing to do, and you happen to be a servant, an employee, somebody that's doing that, then you can keep doing that. But if you all of a sudden you're freed from that servitude and you can go do something for the Lord, then so be it. You do that. But what God is saying is at that point in time, you know what you have to be? And what I see with this passage is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Who will go? Here am I, send me. Which leads to the second part of this question. The second part of the question is this, is how can a parent help their child discern God's plan and path for his or her life? That's a tall order, isn't it? That's a question that should give you pause and to go, Well, let's think about it. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. What is it that we do as believers? If you're a parent, you've got a grave responsibility. You got children that you need to bring up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And there's a specific way God wants you to do that. So what is it that we're supposed to do when it comes to discerning God's plan for their life? Now look, sometimes you may get that, you may understand that. Sometimes you may understand it quicker than the child may understand it. But I'll tell you this, the most important part is not about whether or not you understand it, but whether or not that person, that child, can understand the concept of how to discern God's will. Your job as a parent is that. Your job as a parent is to teach the child how to discern God's will. That's your primary directive. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 says this. He says, is it verse 8? It says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And then he goes into the description of what's going to happen. Before Isaiah understood what the calling was, before he understood what that was going to entail, he had a willingness. The first thing you need to do to prepare a child to discern the plan of God is willingness. You need to teach them to be willing. You have to teach them that an unwilling heart is a heart that God won't use. Like I said this morning, if somebody is bucking authority and somebody is refusing authority, that's a person that's not going to be used of God the way they should be. They may be used as a bad example. That's not what you want to be. You may be used in a way that God gets the glory for all of it, but you're still looked at. You might be the individual that's over there where it says, and it was that Ahaz, as in that guy. You don't want to be that guy. You want to be the Lord's servant. You want to be willing. It's just like Thomas said, all right, Lord, you're asking us to go back into Judea again where they wanted to kill us. All right, let's go. We'll die alongside Lazarus. Let's go. Come on, guys. He was willing. And what do we find with this passage? We find Isaiah saying, I'm willing. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to do this ministry. I'm willing to do whatever it is. What you need to do is you need to begin to teach your child how to do it willingly. Not begrudgingly. Not begrudgingly. Because a lot of people do that. They give of themselves begrudgingly. Well, I guess I got to do this for the Lord. Well, I wouldn't say you're doing it for the Lord if you got that attitude. You may be doing something for the Lord, but you're not doing it unto Him or His glory. That's a problem. You need to teach the child to be willing. To be willing. Take a look over at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Here's Samuel. Just a boy in the temple. He hears the Lord calling. He thinks it's Eli. He goes to Eli and says, "Here I am." And Eli's, "I didn't call you." Eli starts getting to the point that, you know, this is the Lord calling him, not man. And he teaches the child. He teaches the child. In verse 7 is probably one of the most telling verses. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." And what happens next? "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child." So what does he do? "Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" Eli, probably not the best parental figure in the scriptures, had enough sense to teach Samuel, you got to be certain to listen for the Lord. And that's what you have to teach your children to do. Teach them to listen to God. Because there's a lot of stuff out there that they can listen to. Yeah. Believe in yourself. Believe in myself. I believe I will colossally, wholeheartedly fail. As I've said before, I'm a pessimist, and I'm not even sure of that. But I believe in myself. What does that mean? You have those people that say, follow your heart. Jeremiah says, no. Why? It's desperately wicked. Be careful. Your heart will deceive you. Yeah. It will deceive you. You know what? The devil will deceive you. Yeah. I tell you, he is wily. Yeah. There is stuff out there that is meant to destroy you. And you know what? It looks really good on the surface. Why? Because he can transform himself into an angel of light and his ministers unto ministers of righteousness. That is scary. Why? Because it sounds like they're saying the right thing. But they're not. And as I've said before, one of the dangerous doctrines that has crept into the churches and has destroyed hundreds of thousands of Christians is the humanistic mentality that exists and permeates in the world. Self, self, self. And it's satanic. It's satanic in its form. It's satanic in its belief. And it's crept into the churches. And you know what? You have to begin to teach the child to be able to discern what is the voice of man and what is the voice of God. Because if they don't grab that concept, they're going to be taken and led astray. They're going to be taken and led astray. You teach them to be willing. You teach him how to listen to the Lord. Now look, I'll tell you this. You've got to have those down before they do. Yeah. You got to have those down before they do. Because if you can't articulate that, it's going to be hard parenting. And there's probably going to be some shame and grief that comes later on. You got to get that down. Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are familiar passages that we've all heard. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I frequent these ones and talk about them because they're important principles. And this is how you help the child discern what the plan is for them. Because as I said in the previous session lesson was this, is that you will not be able to discern the call of the Lord for something specific like being a pastor, being an evangelist, being a missionary, being a junior church worker, being whatever it may be. You're not going to be able to discern that if you're not already doing the calling of the will of God in your life. You won't be able to discern that specific will if you're not doing the general will of God. The general will of God. I mean, we've talked about some of that this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The exhortation that was there. Warn, comfort, support, be patient. Then he goes through a whole list of other ones that are there as well that are all considered part of the will of God, and we're supposed to grow in those and we're supposed to grow in the knowledge of them and also grow in the actuation of them, meaning that we're doing it. Not just being hearers only, but doers. So what we begin to do here is we begin to take these principles and we use them over and over and over and over again to teach that this is where you start. This is how you get them to begin to hear the voice of God for that specific calling when God calls them. If he calls them to that ministry. Again, they just may be somebody that is in that pew, being faithful, smiling, singing, shaking people's hands, and just loving the rest of the congregation. Because you know what? We need those people too. We need those people. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you may do them in the land whither you go to possess it. And thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou," and who? "And thy son, and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged." Verse 3, "Hear, O Israel, and observe to do it, that ye may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." That's what you teach them. Don't teach him to love the things of the world. Because that will betray them. It will leave them destitute. And it will leave them in despair. I'll make a bold statement, and I'm sure somebody's going to probably disagree with me on it, and I'll qualify it as my opinion. You want to know the reason why there are people that go in and shoot up these schools? It's because parents have failed to teach that. They've failed to teach that. Well, they may be unsaved. That's the point. Right. If you love God, that's the last thing you want to do. If you love the Lord, that's the last thing you want to do is take somebody's life. And I look at those, and you know what I say? Parents weren't paying attention. Teach him this. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And what does he say? "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." And what does he say? "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." What is that L-Y word that's there? Diligently. Don't just teach them. You teach them diligently. If you're going to be diligent with something, you're going to be thorough. As I've said before, when we acquire a company, we and the legal team will often go in and we'll go ahead of the actual sale and purchase of that company, and we will do what is called due diligence. What does that mean? That means that they come and they open the books to us and they say, here's everything. Here's our accounts receivable. Here's our accounts payable. Here's our P&Ls. Here's all of this. Here's all of our assets. Here's all of our liabilities. Here's what our operations are. Here's where we're having struggles. Here's where we're having problems. Here's everything. Take a look at it. And lawyers sit down and what do they do? They go, I'm not looking at that. Get the paralegal to do that. And we sit there and we scour those documents and we're looking for anything that may be there that would cause us to say, hey, there's a red flag here. We probably shouldn't purchase this. Or we need to get that taken care of. You know, you do that when you buy a home. Don't you do a home inspection? We actually didn't do a home inspection on ours, so I'm, you know, hey, a little hypocrite on that one, but I'll tell you this, you know, you do a home inspection. Why? Because you want to know what you're getting into. If you're buying a house from 1910, get a home inspection. Or just understand the concept of you're going to probably be dumping $150,000 in renovations. Go watch this old house. You'll find out how quickly those things get out of hand. But when we take a look at those books and when we go through all of that, we're being diligent. Why? Because we want to know if this is the right thing to do. So what you do is you diligently teach a child and you're thorough about it. You're thorough in teaching them how to love the Lord. You're thorough about what it means to love with your heart, what it means to love with your soul, and what it means to love with your might. Why? Because all of them are very different. That's what you begin to do. That's how you teach a child to discern what God's plan is. Because if they don't have that basic concept in Deuteronomy chapter 6, they will not understand when God calls them to do something different. He says, teach them diligently thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Why is that? Because we don't want to do what the world says, which is, do what I say, don't do what I do. That is not a diligent way to teach a child. That's called hypocrisy. And I guarantee you, children see it. And while they may not be able to articulate that word hypocrisy, they know it. Don't teach them to be hypocrite. What do you do? What you teach them to do, you do yourself. Because if you're not doing it, neither will they. Don't have the expectation of having them do it. Go over to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22 is one of those passages of scripture that a lot of people go to. I don't always understand what's being said in Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, and the most common verse that everybody goes to is verse, what, 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, what I like to do is when you go through the book of Proverbs, you have to begin to look for patterns. As an analyst, part of what I have to do is look for patterns. I look for, you know, I analyze all of the data, the statistics that come in, and I'm looking for patterns so that we can predict and forecast what type of work our department is going to have to deal with probably in the next year or till the end of this year. And it varies. Sometimes those forecast models, they change frequently. That's part of being what an analyst does. When somebody is an analyst for an intelligence agency, what are they doing? They're looking for patterns of the enemy, and they're trying to figure out what they do so that they can know what the enemy is going to do next. That's the concept. So when I look at this and I say, okay, hey, here's this verse in the middle of it. It's not just thrown in there casually and has nothing to do with the surrounding verses. If you will, that is the key verse of the entire chapter. Because everything that he's talking about is how you're going to train up a child. The entire chapter. It's not, again, just a bunch of sayings like fortune cookies just dumped in there that as the translators are sitting there going through it going, well, that one kind of, well, yeah, I don't know where that one goes. Just throw it there in chapter 6. That's not how it works. I believe God put this book together the way he put it together for a reason. And as a reasoning God that has those things that he desires for us to do, it means that we have to search the scriptures diligently and look for, as he says, the dark sayings. What does that mean? It means we got to look for it. We got to look for it, and we got to look for it really, really, really well. And he says in this passage, those that we're supposed to train up a child in the way that he should go. Well, what's the way? Verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. What are you teaching your child? It's not all about money. It's not all about the world. It's not all about those things. What's your reputation? Not in reputation for pride, but the reputation of your Lord. Are you bringing shame to the cause of Christ? This is what we teach. As you go through all of this, what do we see? I mean, just kind of perusing through this chapter, pointing these things out. What do you teach a child and how do you train them up? A prudent man, verse 3, foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but a simple pass on and are punished. What does that mean? Don't be a stupid head. You're like, well, that's rude. Yes, it is. But don't be simple. Be wise. Be wise. Verse 5, the thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. We're talking about training up the way that you should go. Well, what do we teach them? We teach them there are going to be things in your path that are going to be problems. You ever try to run through a blackberry bush? Oh. You know, when I was doing a bunch of paintball and training and stuff like that, and I was running through these forested areas here in the Pacific Northwest, I tell you, you're running, and you're running, and running, all of a sudden you don't realize where you're running, and you run right into one of those things. All you hear is, ouch! You turn around and you're like, where's my teammate? You see some hand sticking up out of a bramble bush and you're like, yeah. You're like, well, you're on your own. See you later, bud. But yeah, there's thorns and snares in the way. What do you have to do? Those are things that you have to be careful of. That's what you have to train them how to identify those. Train them about what are thorns in a person's life. Train them about the snares of the devil. Train them. Where he says in the last part of that verse, he that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. What are you supposed to do when you keep your soul? You know what a keeper is? A protector. A guardian. That puts a whole different idea on when we start talking about keeper at home. No, it's not just cooking and cleaning. You know what a keeper at home is? A fierce warrior that protects it and guards it and doesn't let anything come in that shouldn't come in. Somebody that is a keeper of their soul, what do? They realize that soul's precious that God has given them and they protect it. This is what you train them to do. This is what you go through and teach them. And you jump over there to verse 15, which we've talked about before on Wednesday night. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. What does that mean? That means that the word of God is going to correct that person. We're going to mature in the faith. We're not going to have childish mentalities anymore. We're going to have the mentality of maturity that God desires out of us. And what does that involve? That involves the word of God correcting you. You know what you teach your child? Receive correction. This is how you train them up. This is what you train them to do. And I guarantee you that a lot of people, they don't diligently teach, and they just take that verse in verse 6 and they say, well, we went to church. I bought them a Bible. Well, they got baptized. Not good enough. That's not even doing the minimum. You know what God wants? God wants you to train those children. And training involves reinforcement. You teach, you reinforce. You teach, you reinforce. You teach, you reinforce. You teach, you reinforce. Well, how long? Till you're dead. God gave you those children for a reason. He didn't have to give them to you. But he did. This is your responsibility. This is your responsibility. As we go through this, I mean, I want you to see here in verse 11, teach them this. Teach them this. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Now that is a dark saying. Because who's the king? Come on, folks, who's the king? This is just like youth group. Yeah. Come on, we'll get there. It's God. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. What king do you think he's talking about? You think Solomon's talking about himself? No. Why? Because he realized that he, as a king, had a king. And his name was the Lord. And he followed him. But he also messed up. But you know what? He says, look here, you want to be a friend of God? Because people are called a friend of God. Jesus Christ said, ye are my friends, if you do what? If you keep my commandments. You want to be a friend of God? What do you have to do? You have to love pureness of heart. Teach your children to love purity. Because the world will want to corrupt them. I remember one job that I showed up at. I did an interview. I sat with a team I was going to be working with. That team went to the pharmacy manager at the time and said, oh, he's a great candidate. But we're scared. And she said, what are you scared of? We're scared we're going to corrupt him. He's too innocent. You know, the world understands what corruption is. They understand what it means to be dirty and filthy. And they wallow in it, like pigs, like dogs. We've all seen the reels. We've all seen the videos. Dog gets clean. What does he do? He goes and finds the nearest pile of you-know-what and wallows in it. Why? Because he's a dog. It's what dogs do. I mean, we love these little critters, and they're so cute, and they're so sweet, and everything like that. But then, you know, you're like, it's a dog. It's an animal. You got these people that got these little pet pigs running around. That's a pig. It's going to do what a pig does. So what do? We teach him to love purity. The world will teach him to love filth. Teach them to love purity. This whole chapter is about teaching children. This whole chapter, if you will, the whole book of Proverbs is about teaching children. These are the things that you teach them. You teach them diligently. You teach them the commandments of the Lord. You teach them all of those things so that they will know. And the way that you prepare a child to discern God's plan is you teach them to love this book. Because if they're not loving this book and they're not getting anything out of this book, they're not going to be able to discern God's plan for their life. You can train a child and teach them to be an engineer, to be a doctor, to be a lawyer, to be a nurse, to be a police officer, airline pilot. You can teach them all those things. And those things, you should, having an understanding of how to do something like that is good. Being able to work with your hands or work with your mind, that's good. Because, you can't just sit there and wait for the Lord to shower money on you. He says, if you're not going to work, you're not going to eat. So what do? You encourage that. But let's be careful. I have seen so many Christian parents encourage children. And a lot of times it happens to be with this one category, sports. They find the kid's got talent. And they invest more time and more effort into them being a football star or a great golfer or a basketball player with the hopes of one day they'll be able to get to a professional than they do teaching them about the Word of God. The Word of God is more important than sports. If sports takes away from this, you don't do it. You're like, well, I need to teach my child how to... There's other things. Teach him to love this and love the Lord more than what's in the world. That's where you start with discernment. You cannot discern the will of God if you don't love Him completely. That's where you start teaching. I know I've gone long. I apologize. I'm long-winded. But let's go ahead and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the time that we've had today. I thank You again, Lord, for Your Word that teaches us and guides us. And Lord, I pray that we would have an understanding this evening about the calling. That, Lord, You do call various individuals to various different ministries. And we don't all have the same thing. But, Lord, You've all called us to serve. You've all called us to do something for You, to please You and glorify You with our life. And, Lord, I pray that we would take those things and we would keep them and hide them in our hearts. That, Lord, we would do that. That we would teach them to our children, to those that are around us, to other Christians, that, Lord, we would be used of You. And, Lord, I just pray that as we go home, that we would think about these, we'd meditate, we'd talk about it, that, Lord, it wouldn't just be some lesson that we heard, but it would be something, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit uses to change us, to comfort us, to correct us, to console us, whatever it may be, that, Lord, Your Holy Spirit will use it to grow fruit unto Your pleasing. Pray, Lord, You just take us home safely tonight. Bring us back safe on Wednesday. That, Lord, we would continue to hear Your Word. And these things I ask in Your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.